Okay, you got our Bibles all passed out, all settled in. Let's pray. Lord, prepare our hearts. Help us, Lord. Lord, we go through this prophecy, and sometimes things hard to understand, but yet knowing, Lord, there's things in here for each of us. So help us, Lord. By your Spirit, Lord, just take these things in and speak to us and guide us and strengthen and prepare us, Lord. You know what our days hold, and so we just pray now, even now, Lord, you just prepare us. Lord, guide us as we dig into your word now. Lord, not just for us, but we stop to pray for everything going on around here, for all the children, Lord. Bless the teachers and the kids, Lord. May they know how much you love them. For our high schoolers and junior hires, Lord, speak to them. Rough time of life. A lot of things bombarding them, Lord. Encourage and minister to them. Lord, for all of us, we look to you. Pray you'll have your way in this place, in this time, and in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been traveling with us through Isaiah, you know that I mentioned a few times, I just thought since we had a kind of a break last week that I'd mention it again, that studying through a prophecy, the prophecies like this of Isaiah in this case, again, it's just a reminder, awesome stuff. And yet sometimes some things are hard to understand. In studying the prophecies, there are times when you might be studying something that has a direct historical application, something that was given right there and having to do with the time when Isaiah was there and perhaps has to do with, let's say, the Assyrian army coming down and invading the land or something, and he prophesies about that. And then we know that maybe in a particular case, just in a few years after the prophecy, that indeed the prophecy was fulfilled by the destruction of the Assyrians or something. See, we often see that there's a current application and a what you call a near fulfillment. Sometimes, though, it jumps. Sometimes there's a far fulfillment, meaning it's all of a sudden there's a prophecy that might go out all the way to the tribulation period or on into the millennium reign of Jesus, or you know, there could be a far fulfillment to some of it. Oftentimes, or at least a number of times, there are dual applications. We can see that there was a near fulfillment, something that indeed happened in their history right then, as well as, again, something out in the future. There are texts that it jumps time. The prophecies aren't in chronological order. You might be going along, and all of a sudden it prophesies about something earlier in their history. Then it comes back to another time in their history. So it's not a chronological order. There's, frankly, there's some scriptures that just, the best we can do is take, pray about it and say that this is what it looks like or a good, is our understanding of this application. But there are sometimes, may I just frankly say, we don't know. We'll read a text, we'll go, we're not sure what that's a prophecy of. Something that's yet to happen, and yet we don't know any other thing about it, maybe. Now when the time comes fulfilled, oh, that's what Isaiah was saying. But at the time, we may not know. And men who are been pastoring longer than I and stuff will come right out and say that, and I give them credit for that sometimes. They say, you know, we don't know on this one. We don't know sometimes. We have to lead and say, Lord, that's in your turf, and we'll find out someday. What I'm saying is there are just different applications and times and the chronology might just bounce around. There's times in writing a text you'll be talking about one period of history and it'll go and jump out to another. And then it'll go for a while and then it'll come on back to the present time. And so that's just the way it is. It's just the way the Lord has set it out. So we go through it just saying, Lord, help us learn and grow and knowing that in all of it you got something for us. And especially among all the other things in prophecy, is just to see that it is God's word. Prophecy is one of the best ways to validate or prove or where the word would be, to assure us that this is the word of God. Because on all the prophecies that we do, that we can identify as having should have happened, they did. Every prophecy due to happen has happened. And so we can bank on the fact that the ones that are yet to happen will indeed also happen. Chapter 27 opens up with a verse that, well, really has to do with the subject that was brought up right before it, the previous verse. Again, remember, the original writings did not have chapter and verse. They were just one long scroll. In your Bible, it's been broken down into chapters and verses for being able to study things and find them and make reference to them and memorize them or whatever. But in the original writings, these were scrolls and letters and all, and they just flowed all the way through. Matter of fact, when you come to Isaiah, you can go to Jerusalem and go to the museum there, and they have a scroll that they found amongst the Dead Sea Scrolls on there, the scroll of Isaiah, and they've got it all spread out behind glass. They don't want you to go near it, but you can look at it. It's all just spread out. And it just, and you can see it just goes on and on and on. And so when they came in, the translators of our Bible, those who put these together, have come up with the divisions of the chapter and verse. Once in a while, they had to make probably a judgment call or something and say, well, this is a good place to break. But commentators agree that chapter 1 really ties in with the verses right before it. So this is a continuation of the thought of the last two verses of chapter 26. Let's read them. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. This is a reference to the tribulation period. That term indignation refers to that. And this is during the tribulation period is the idea here. Verse 1 ties in with that of chapter 27. In that day, the Lord with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, that twisted serpent, and he will slay the reptile that is in the sea. So again, this ties with the other, and it's believed to be a reference to, it's prophetic language, speaking about events during the tribulation period. It is believed that this Leviathan is very possibly a reference here. It's referring to a serpent. We know that's often an example of a type of Satan, referring to Satan. And we know that Satan will indeed, there'll be that battle, and he'll be defeated and bound for the thousand-year reign and all that. But anyway, this is just talk about how the enemy and all his cohorts will be defeated in battle. So now we go to verse 2 of chapter 27, and here we go from the tribulation time into what could be argued, at least, and we're moving into a later period. In that day, sing to her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, keep it. I water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I keep it night and day. Fury is not in me. Who would set briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together, or let them take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. Those who come, he shall cause to take root in Jacob. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. It's argued by a couple of commentators here that we've jumped time now, moved forward into the millennium time. Remember, we have the figure of the vineyard as representing Israel as beginning as early as chapter 6 here in Isaiah. It's one of those common figures of God addressing Israel as this vineyard, as a vineyard. And here again, we return to this idea of God's people being a vineyard, he talks about. In that day, sing to her, a vineyard of red wine. Remember, in the last days, after the church is raptured and all, God turns and deals with Israel. And he takes care of them, and he watches over them. He'll restore them as a nation. And so, whether we're in that tribulation period, then we're going to move into the millennium period here, but the idea is his restoration, rebuilding of them, and all. And even now we can see that they have become a great fruit-bearing nation and all, the desert blossoming and all, pointing to, or at least setting before us the fact that we could be indeed very close to moving into that time. Verse 7. Has he struck Israel as he struck those who struck him? Or has he been slain according to the slaughter of those who were slain by him? In measure, by sending it away, you contended with it. He removes it by his rough wind in the day of the east wind. Therefore, by this the iniquity of Jacob will be covered. And this is all the fruit of taking away his sin, when he makes all the stones of the altar like chalk stones that are beaten to dust. Wooden images and incense altars shall not stand. God will, at this point, and he did deal with the nations that he used to deal with Israel. Remember, we went through a period of time a while back where the Lord said, okay, here's what I'm going to do to Syria. And he went through all the nations around Israel saying, okay, here's what I'm going to do to these nations that have come against, and that indeed God had in some cases used to deal with Israel. So it talks about what God was going to do, and he did do. He chastised his people and dealing with these nations and all. Judah, of course, would go through a rough time. Both Israel, okay, I need to back up. Remember, this is all taking place, being prophesied during that period in history where what we think of Israel in general had actually been divided into two kingdoms. And you had the northern kingdom of Israel, and it was still called Israel. But the southern kingdom at that point was called Judah. And Jerusalem actually was the headquarters, the capital city of the southern kingdom called Judah. Well, they went through a period of time where, first of all, there was invasion into the northern kingdom. They were taken captive by the Assyrians. The Assyrians came down into the southern kingdom, came as far as encircling Jerusalem, but were not successful, and that the Lord defeated them and caused them to go back home. And then some 100-plus years later, the Babylonians came along and indeed took Jerusalem and all those down in Judah captive and took them into the Babylonian captivity. Point is, they went through a long period of rebellion and wandering and all, and with that, they brought into their own lives the destruction and woes that God said would come from what they were doing. They turned from God. He says, you're going to reap certain things. You plant those seeds, you will reap certain things. And that's what happened. And so they went through the furnace of refining, but his hand was still on them. There will be a day of calling them back and restoring them all, both somewhat in their history, but we know there's coming that future time. Where did we leave off? 10. Yet the fortified city will be desolate, the habitation forsaken and left like a wilderness. There the calf will feed, and there it will lie down and consume its branches. When its boughs are withered, they will be broken off. The women come and set them on fire. For it is a people of no understanding. Therefore he who made them will not have mercy on them, and he who formed them will show them no favor. Again, just showing what they brought upon themselves and the results of that. Verse 12. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will thresh from the channel of the river to the brook of Egypt, and you'll be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. So it shall be in that day. The great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. Israel would be gathered again to the land one day. We know that they were released from their captivities, and the Babylonian captivity did. They finally were released from that, and some of them did return. But there will be a regathering ahead also coming up, and which we possibly even see today. Maybe we see the beginnings of or parts of even today, this regathering of the people into the land as the Lord prepares to turn again and once again and deal with Israel. Chapter 28. We see here that Isaiah is going to begin now to prophesy, first of all, against the northern kingdom of Israel. That's what this Ephraim is referring to. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which is at the head of the verdant valleys, to those who are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord has a mighty and strong one, like a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, like a flood of mighty waters overflowing, who will bring them down to the earth with his hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, will be trampled underfoot, and the glorious beauty is a fading flower, which is at the head of the verdant valley. Like the first fruit before the summer, which an observer sees, he eats it up while it is still in his hand. The northern kingdom, the chief tribe, remember the tribes of the children of Israel, the chief tribe of the northern kingdom was the tribe of Ephraim. So as the Lord now turns and begins to pronounce this woe, this judgment, this destruction that's coming upon Ephraim, it's pointing to the northern kingdom. So God is simply prophesying against the northern kingdom of Israel in that day. It was the major and the largest tribe, and so therefore it's often referred to as Ephraim. Israel, that northern kingdom, had gone over to horrible pagan practices. if you were to go back and study, God had warned them to not be infiltrated by the nations around them and not to be marrying amongst the others and all. And because he says this, they're going to bring in their pagan gods and all, but they disobeyed and they began to more and more fall into idol worship, pagan worship, horrible practices. And God would call them and call them back to him, but they would not turn to him. So God says, you're going to fall like a tempest of hail and destroying storm. You're going to fall. Remember, you might wonder, well, what were they doing that was so bad? When we say horrible pagan practices, they got in some rough stuff through that part of their history. They get into poor pagan practices that we almost can't. I mean, it's hard for even us to fathom, and we see a lot of rough things around. And remember those who were getting into the worship of Molech? Was it Molech? I believe it was Molech. They had a little god. They'd form a little god that had little upturned arms like this. He was the god of pleasure. And he's a little god they formed with little upturned arms. So he's a little god made out of stone or whatever. And he had his arms up like that. And they'd take him and they'd heat these little idols red hot. And they'd lay their babies, their living babies, in the arms of this little idol and burn the baby to death as a form of worship to their god. That's horrible stuff. They would dedicate and give their children unto this god of pleasure, and they would kill babies in the name of pleasure. I guess it's not that far from today, is it? We don't call it Molech. We call it freedom of choice and things like that. But they were killing babies in the name of pleasure and getting rid of what they didn't want to be bothered with. Don't get me started, but rough stuff. And so God kept saying, what are you doing? Turn around. He kept calling them back. And he said, you keep going that way, it will bring nothing good on you. But they wouldn't turn to him. So God says, you're going to fall. And they did fall within 3 years of this prophecy. The Syrians come down, invade the northern kingdom, and level them. Verse 5. In that day, the Lord of hosts will be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people, for a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and for strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. Interesting, refers to that even in that day there's a remnant. No matter how dark it seems, God has always maintained a remnant that are his. Verse 7. But they also have erred through wine and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filth. No place is clean. God doesn't beat around the bush. This is a time when the rulers were being controlled by their fleshly appetites. In this case, they're being ruled by alcohol. Apparently, the leaders were given over to drinking much. In that day, that's the abusive substance. Today, there's a plethora of abusive substances. But how they distort the judgment, they cause us to err in our vision. Verse 9. Whom will he teach knowledge? Now, here it's like Isaiah's recording kind of like what the leaders are saying. The leaders are chiding Isaiah. This is what they're kind of saying about Isaiah. And he records it here. You see the little quotes here? Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the breast? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Who are you going to teach, Isaiah? You teach simple things. Who are you trying to tell? Go teach the babies. Those just weaned from milk, those just drawn from the breast, go teach babies. And they're saying he teaches simply. He just teaches line upon line, precept upon precept, line upon line, little by little. What a great verse. They might chide him for it, but notice how he was going about it. And it's a good example for all of us. Because this is how we're to teach, just this way. Teach verse by verse, principle, precept by precept. That's what we do on Sunday nights. That's what we try to do here at Calvary Chapel. Go through the Bible, precept upon precept, line upon line, verse upon verse, that we might, over a period of time, get the whole counsel of God. So that's what we're doing here tonight. Admittedly, when you go through some of the prophecies, you have to say, well, that verse, got to leave that one to the future and see what God does with it. But you understand, we're just being exposed to the whole Word of God. Staying away from some pet peeve, some pet bend that the pastor or somebody might have. Instead, just staying in the Word, going through the whole Word of God over a period of time. And that's really the way to grow. That's how to grow in the Word. Don't ever be afraid of your Bible. Don't ever be afraid to tell anybody else to read the Bible. Just dig in and just work your way through it. Verse 11. For with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was to them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. In verse 11, it's interesting. Paul quotes, in 1 Corinthians, Paul quotes verse 11, just kind of throwing this out here for you to be aware of. Paul quotes verse 11 where it says, for with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people. He takes that and the Lord uses Paul, or guides Paul to take verse 11 and use it in 1 Corinthians 14:21. And in that context, Paul says it applies to the gift of tongues. You can look at that later in 1 Corinthians 14 if you choose to. But again, it's an interesting thing how prophecy is like that. We can talk about one thing or one time, and all of a sudden it switches and it's talking about something else or another application. And as we've studied through here from time to time, I've tried to go into the New Testament on Sunday mornings and show us how, you know, whenever Jesus or somebody expounds on the Old Testament, it's great to see. You can also go, okay, that's the definite correct teaching on it, and it's great to do. Well, here Paul takes that, and he uses this talking about how God's going to use the gift of tongues in our day, and that's speaking and all. So anyway, Paul brings that forward, just speaking about that. But anyway, the idea through here is Isaiah is speaking of how he'd be sharing with them God's word and how he'd be going through all this. But again, that they would not be open to it. They wouldn't get it. They would not hear, he says at the end of verse 12. God had told Isaiah that that'd be the case. Way back when back there and Isaiah 6 and when God called Isaiah and God says, here I am. Who's going to, remember, God said, who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And so God sends him. He says, go, Isaiah. And he goes, but they're not going to listen to you. And how would you like that for your calling? I want you to go, but don't expect them to be wild and crazy about you. Don't expect for great numbers to say, oh, what a great guy. They're not going to like you. They're not going to like your message. They're not going to listen to you. No. God had told him, and here he's saying it. Yeah, and so instead they're falling backward. They're broken. They're snared. They're caught. They won't listen to what God's telling them. Verse 14, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men. Those have been scorning Isaiah and God and the word of God. You who rule this people who are in Jerusalem, because you have said we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we are in agreement, when the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. These leaders have been mocking and scorning Isaiah and his message, and so God warns them. See, they thought they were going to be safe from the Assyrians and all, because the historical part of the Bible tells us, we learn that they had formed a pact with Egypt. They went out and they were trusting in men to help deliver them from the enemy. He says, because you've said that you made a covenant with death and you think that that's going to deliver you. Verse 16, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Also, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will be trampled down by it. As often as it goes out, it will take you, for morning by morning it will pass over, and by day and by night it will be a terror just to understand the report. We have, of course, here in verse 16, a verse that's quoted in the New Testament. And, of course, it refers to Jesus. That he is this precious cornerstone. He is the stone that is laid for a foundation. And so we have an application of, or the Lord takes that verse and brings in and shows us that he is that precious cornerstone, that sure foundation. Goes on to talk about this covenant that they had formed with Egypt, how they were trusting in Egypt, and they were trusting in this covenant with Egypt, how it would fail them, that this covenant you've made and all will be annulled. It's not going to protect you. Again, God predicted it, and it was fulfilled. They were believing a lie. They thought something would deliver them from their enemy that was not going to hack it. And God had told them so. Don't look to this outside resource. It's not going to deliver you from your enemy. And what he said was true. As I said, it came to pass. It didn't deliver them. People do the same thing today. There is an enemy of our souls, an enemy who wants to trip us up. And people look to so many things to somehow protect them against the enemy's attacks. And they try to look to the world, and they form covenants with all kinds of things and viewpoints and philosophies. And yet just as then, so God does today, in his love for his creation, he says that foundation will not withstand the storm that's coming. Oh, it's going to be fine. It's held up so far. And he says, no, you don't understand. That won't happen. Oh, it's okay. And people sneer and mock God and would mock us for saying, oh, we need a firmer foundation than you're on. Those are man's ideas you're trusting. And that's a man's philosophy. Oh, no, this is great. And he's such a genius. Or this guru knows that. And they have this special insight or whatever. And God in his love says it's going to fail. You will reach times. There will come storms that are going to level you. There's only one foundation that will withstand the storms of life. He is that precious cornerstone, that sure foundation. He's the one. It has to be a life built on Jesus and on his word. That's the only thing that's going to see us through. And then verse 20 here is some picturesque language to drive home the point. For the bed is too short to stretch out on, and the covering so narrow that one cannot wrap himself in it. This agreement, this covenant you've made is too short and too narrow. As he's saying, basically, he goes, this agreement you made is like a bed that's too short to really stretch out and get comfortable. Some of you taller guys can relate to that. I don't know. I don't have a problem. Most beds fit me pretty good, but some of them that are tall might know what it's like to sit down there and your feet are hanging over and go, oh, man. Or you had, you know, like a little blanket that just won't hack it, it won't cover it. That's what he's saying, because this covenant you've made is not going to do it. It's not going to cover you. It's too short, too narrow. For the Lord will rise up as at Mount Perazim. He will be angry as in the valley of Gibeon. That he may do his work, his awesome work, and bring to pass his act, his unusual act. Now therefore, do not be mockers, lest your bonds be made strong. For For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a destruction determined even upon the whole earth. So again, just this warning, what you're looking to isn't going to deliver you. Verse 23. Give ear and hear my voice. Listen and hear my speech. Does the plowman keep plowing all day to sow? Does he keep turning his soil and breaking the clods? When he has leveled its surface, does he not sow the black cumin and scatter the cumin? Plant the wheat in rows, the barley in the appointed place, and the spelt in its place? For he instructs him in right judgment. His God teaches him. For the black cumin is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is a cartwheel rolled over the cumin. But the black cumin is beaten out with a stick, and the cumin with a rod. Bread flour must be ground. Therefore he does not thresh it forever. Break it with his cartwheel, or crush it with his horsemen. This also comes from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. The call here. Therefore, he says, just give ear and listen to what God is telling you. Let him instruct you as to how to live this life, who to look to be okay, to make it through the sure foundation. And then he goes into this picturesque language, this example of a farmer and how a farmer works in his field. And that a farmer has a plan for the field is the idea here. The farmer doesn't plow and plow and plow and plow and plow. He doesn't keep on plowing. He plows till he breaks up the ground. But then there comes a time when he sows seeds. So there's a breaking, a preparing, the sowing of seeds. And when he sows the seed, typically the farmer plants the seeds in sections. The farmer doesn't usually go out and say, let's see, I got some wheat seed here. I'll just mix it all up and start throwing the seed everywhere. That would be a really weird field. It would be hard to work in, hard to harvest. They don't do that. The corn goes here, the wheat goes here, the barley goes here. They lay it out. He's got a plan. He kind of sections it out and all. And all this is with a purpose, a goal in mind, and that's kind of what's being said here. This is how God works in our lives. The idea is he works in different ways with different people, but there's a plan unfolding. He respects our individuality, our differences, and he's very gracious that way that he does that. But I guess really the point in all this is, I mean, as he talks about, hey, there's flour, you know, the seeds here and the wheat here and the barley there and all, and maybe he's working your life this way and my life that way, and he's going to use you here and me there. But the point is, in all of it, he's looking for fruit. He wants fruitfulness in each of our lives. Whatever he's doing, he's working a different way in your life than he's working in my life. And his plan of purpose for you is different. You're in a different part of the field. And maybe he's got a calling for you that's different than mine, the calling for me. But he wants fruit from both of us. He desires all of us to be fruitful. And towards that end, he works in our lives and he prepares our lives that he might plant the seed he desires, that we bring forth fruit unto him. How God desires fruit gives him glory, and we get to hear well done for it. We should long for the same thing. Lord, make me fruitful. Fruit that I can present to you one day. Chapter 29. Begins with a woe. Again, a declaration of a judgment coming. A destruction. Woe to Ariel. To Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Ariel means the Lion of God. It's a reference to the city of Jerusalem. The 29th chapter begins with a woe, a warning to the city of Jerusalem. Add year to year. Let feast come around. Oh, go ahead, have your feast and put everything together. You know, do all your things like that you want. Yet I will distress Ariel. There shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be to me as Ariel. I will encamp against you all around. I will lay siege against you with a mound. I will raise siege works against you. You shall be brought down. You shall speak out of the ground. Your speech shall be low out of the dust. Your voice shall be like a medium's out of the ground, and your speech shall whisper out of the dust. The Lord speaks here how he will bring a judgment. He'll bring a siege against Jerusalem. They had forsaken God. Thus, he says, here's what you're going to reap. He's talking about reaping and sowing. Here's what you've sown. Here's what you're going to reap. Verse 5. Moreover, the multitude of your foes shall be like fine dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones like chaff that passes away. Yes, it shall be in an instant suddenly. It is considered here, as I've studied and read, it's considered that in this verse we have a dramatic change. He just spoke about what's going to happen to Jerusalem, but now he changes and he begins to speak about what's going to happen to the enemies of Jerusalem. God might use the enemies for purposes, but he didn't let them slide. Now the multitude of your foes, they're going to be like fine dust. The multitude of the terrible ones, like chaff that passes away. Yes, it shall be in an instant, suddenly. You will be punished by the Lord of hosts with thunder and earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire. The multitude of all the nations who fight against Ariel, even all who fight against her and her fortress and distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision. It shall even be as when a hungry man dreams, and look, he eats, but he awakes, and his soul is still empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreams, and look, he drinks, but he awakes, and indeed he is faint, and his soul still craves. So the multitude of all the nations shall be who fight against Mount Zion. Yeah, I'm going to deal with my people, but woe to those who are come against my people. So there's this dramatic change here. Now, this very well is not just could be a change about dealing with the enemies, but very well it could be a prophecy of the end times. Because no, the Lord is at that time going to bring all the nations against Israel, but all those who came against Israel will ultimately face his judgment, and it certainly has a possible application to a time yet to happen. Verse 9. Pause and wonder. Blind yourselves and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. For the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets, and he has covered your heads, namely the seers. Isaiah now describes the response of the people to what God was telling them. Spoke to them about what happened to them, spoke to them about what happened to the enemies of Israel, of Jerusalem and all. He's been speaking to them of these things, but they just couldn't believe it. They staggered, not staggered at wine, but they were staggering from unbelief. Unbelief is a sad thing. It keeps us from the peace of God, the peace that God has for us. And God says, he gives them over the spiritual lethargy, the spiritual sleep. They weren't believing God. They couldn't see God at work. Their eyes are closed to what God was doing. Verse 11, the whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. Then the book is delivered to one who is illiterate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I am not literate. They become as a people who did not know the word of God. They were acting, it says, as if the word of God were sealed up and they couldn't read it, couldn't understand it. God was saying, here, read it. Know these visions, know these prophecies, know my word, know what I'm telling you. But he says, you're acting as if some, as you can't. He says, I give it to you, and you can read, but I can't. It's sealed up, meaning it's not to be known, not to be understood. He says, just like giving it to someone who can't read. You might as well give it to someone who can't read, is how you're relating to my word. We are to read and understand, and we're to encourage the reading of the Bible. The Bible is not a sealed book. Well, you can't really understand those things. God gave it to us that we might know him and what he has and all. Even the book of the Revelation. Oh, don't study Revelation. Revelation means the unveiling. It's the revealing. But all the Bible is for us. Don't act as if it's sealed up. Verse 13. Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men, Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. These verses show us that all the people were religious, going through all the motions. They were bringing their sacrifices. They were singing their songs of worship and all. They're honoring God with their lips, with their mouths, but their hearts were far removed from God. And their fear of God was just because people told them so, not out of a real heart relationship with God. What a great warning this is for all of us. It's possible to be religious and be far from God. Possible to attend church and bring our sacrifices and sing our song and yet have hearts far from God. Where are our hearts in all that we do? It does no good to say something if it's not true. And God knows the heart. And we can say, oh, I'm so close. Yeah, I'm really tracking. Me and the Lord are like that. And the Lord goes, what? And he says, you can act like that, you can talk like that, but the Lord knows the truth. And he doesn't want us to settle for less than that close, intimate fellowship. It's got to begin with the heart. And the Lord says, the wisdom of all these guys that profess to be so wise and saying this, and they're leading you right now, that wisdom, it will perish. Verse 15, woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us and who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? Or shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? They think they are hiding from God. They think they're getting by with their evil. They think that God really doesn't see. They doesn't know. They think they know better than God. But then the Lord points out that they had things upside down. They were questioning God as if they were the ones in control. But God is sovereign. He is the potter. We're the clay. As we talked about this morning, that whole idea would be very scary unless we saw the nail scars in the potter's hands. We are the clay. He is the potter, but he loves greatly. And the wisest thing they could do and the wisest thing we can do is yield to the potter. Yield to the one who died for us. Let him mold and shape your lives. He's worthy of yielding to him. Verse 17. Is it not yet a little while till Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be esteemed as a forest? In that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to nothing, the scornful one is consumed, and all who watch for iniquity are cut off, who make a man an offender by a word, and lay a snare for him who reproves in the gate, and turn aside the just by empty words. The prophet now, of course, here looks off into the future. He's speaking of the coming reign of Jesus. How the deaf ears will be opened, healing for the blind. The enemy, it says, brought to nothing, righteousness reigning. No wonder in verse 19 it says, the humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Verse 22, therefore, thus says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall his face now grow pale. But when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will hallow my name. And hallow the Holy One of Jacob, and fear the God of Israel. These also who erred in spirit will come to understanding, and those who complain will learn doctrine. In that day, in short, they will turn to the Lord. And will understand that which they cannot understand now. They had complained. From their viewpoint, they had complained. But they shall gain God's view. We can do it. We can do it. Chapter 30. Another woe. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, and who devise plans but not of my spirit. that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people who could not benefit them or be help or benefit, but a shame and also a reproach. Again, remember, the Assyrians had conquered Israel. They were moving against Judah. They're making their way towards Jerusalem. And this is a mighty juggernaut, the Assyrians, a mighty force coming down against Jerusalem. Isaiah had been telling the king, just trust the Lord. But the people, the leaders and all, they decided to seek help from Egypt, to hire some help, to form a pact with them. The Lord sees this as rebellion. Woe to the rebellious children who devise plans, but not of my spirit. They seek help, but not of the Lord. He sees them as rebellious children. And the Lord points out, you've decided to seek help from Egypt. They're not going to be of help to you at all. He calls them a shadow of help, a shadow, no real substance. Might look like something's there, but it'll turn out there's no, it's just a shadow of help. And it's going to lead to their shame when they look to Egypt. How sad when people take counsel, but not of the Lord. How sad when people look to Egypt. What is Egypt in Scripture? It's an example of a type of the old life. It's an example of the world's ways. How sad when people, even God's people, look to the world's ways to handle things. Look to the old life to try to handle some situation. He says, woe, meaning it's going to come to nothing good when you take counsel, but not of the Lord. Verse 6, the burden against the beast of the south. Through a land of trouble and anguish, from which came the lioness and lion, the viper and fiery flying serpent, they will carry their riches on the backs of young donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels to a people who shall not profit. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore, I have called her Rahab Hemshibeth. The idea here, this is speaking about how they're going to take their the money they're paying the Egyptians. This is talking about how they're going to go down to Egypt and the journey to Egypt to hire the Egyptian, but it's all in vain. It'll come to no purpose. Again, how sad. Don't look to your money. Don't look to the world. Look to God. Looking at anything else is not going to hack it. Verse 8. Now go, write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come, forever and ever. And here we have it. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wow. How far they had fallen. The Lord tells Isaiah, here, write this down. Let there be a record that I warned them about what's coming and what got them into it. Here's what I want you to write down. They're rebellious. They are lying. And they're saying all these things. We don't want to hear. Isaiah, don't tell us. We don't want to hear what God has to say to us. Speak smooth things to us. Tell us we're okay. Tell us we're doing the right thing. And so it is today. There is the warning of Paul, the Apostle Paul, to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, where he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So as it was then, so it is today and will be on out to the end. People saying, no, don't tell us that we need to come to the cross. Don't tell us we're sinners. Tell us we're okay. Tell us smooth things, easy things. And they heap up teachers that will scratch their itching ears for some new thing or something in some way they want to hear. And very true around today. People gathering up teachers to tell them what they want to hear. We must press on. Therefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, Because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant, and he shall break it like the breaking of the potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so there shall not be found among its fragments a shard to take fire from the hearth or to take water from the cistern. Because they despised his word and trusted in their own means, they would become like a tottering, bowing wall. And at some point, he says, it's going to all come crashing down. To disregard God's word will bring calamity upon that person. As I was studying this, I was reflecting again how often I see people make decisions, sometimes lifelong decisions, decisions that really affect their lives. They make decisions right in the midst of a state of rebellion, a state of walking in a real distant relationship with God. They don't seek God. They don't seek his word. They make this decision. Maybe it's to marry a certain person or get involved in some circumstance or something. Then they get in this awful situation, and there they sit stunned. How did I get here? Why would God do this? God didn't do it. He kept telling you not to do it. Or at least he's saying, before you make that decision, get close and listen and seek his will on it. I got into this business situation, and my partner ripped me off, and how that happened. And he gets talking to me, and they go, well, no, I wasn't really seeking the Lord on it. And I go, well, that's a hint. That's what God is warning against here. Verse 15, for thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses, therefore you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses, therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five you shall flee, till you are left as a pole on top of a mountain, as a banner on a hill. The Lord says, turn. In returning and rest you shall be saved. That's the idea of repenting. Turn around. Turn around from the way you're going. Turn to the Lord. Trust him is the call. There'll be peace. There'll be a quietness of spirit. It says, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But they would not. They wouldn't turn. So God says, and you're going to flee, all right. You're going to flee from your enemies. They're going to rout you, and you'll be left all alone. Verse 18, listen to this. Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. And therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, you will also defile the covering of your images of silver and the ornament of your molded images of gold. You will throw them away as an unclean thing. You will say to them, get away. The Lord says here what? But I'll be waiting for you. He puts the ball in their court. He says, when you're ready, when you come to the end of your resources, when you see that all your plans have failed, when you turn around, I'll be waiting. He says, that he may be gracious to them. So he waits. And then it says what? At the end of verse 18, blessed are those who wait for him. Always better to keep the ball in his court instead of God standing there while the ball's in your court waiting to see what you're going to do. God declares, when they reach the point and cry out to him, he will hear them and he will deliver him. He does go on to destroy the Assyrian army. They will go through a rough time, a time they brought on themselves. But what awesome verses of encouragement and reminder that God is faithful. And he says, I'll be waiting for you. Verse 23, then he will give the rain for your seed, which you sow with the ground, that you sow, with which you sow the ground, and bread of the increase of the earth. It will be fat and plentiful. And that day your cattle will feed in large pastures. Likewise, the oxen and the young donkeys that work the ground will eat cured fodder, which has been winnowed with the shovel and fan. I mean, there'll be plenty, and the animals will eat and all. It'll be a blessed time. There will be on every high mountain, on every high hill, rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold, and as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord binds up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. Just verses describing the blessings that will come upon those who turn to the Lord. Now, it seems to me that the language would indicate, I mean, this is very possible, these are very possible references to the day when Jesus will reign over the earth. And then verse 27 to the end. Behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger. And his burden is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue like a devouring fire. His breath is like an overflowing stream which reaches up to the neck, to sift the nations with the sieve of futility. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. You shall have a song as in the night when a holy festival is kept, and gladness of heart as when one goes with a flute, to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. The Lord will cause his glorious voice to be heard and show the descent of his arm with the indignation of his anger and the flame of a devouring fire with scattering tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord, Assyria will be beaten down. And it was. As he strikes with the rod. In every place where the staff of punishment passes, which the Lord lays on him, it will be with tambourines and harps. And in battles of brandishing, he will fight with it. For Tophet was established of old. Yes, for the king it is prepared. He has made it deep and large. Its pyre is fire with much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, kindles it. Verses that directly speak of the judgment of God upon Assyria, as it says, as it tells us right there, that this would come against Syria, verse 31. How he delivered Judah from them with an awesome work. Yet there is a far fulfillment to this, and I think we, as you read it, we could have that sense. Verse 27 speaks of a tribulation to come, this time of indignation, that there be a sifting of the nations. Then it moves into the people coming to the mount of the Lord. So that tribulation time, the sifting, the judgment of the nations, the establishment of his kingdom, coming to the mount of the Lord, to the Holy One of Israel. The chapter concludes pointing out the end for the enemy. Remember, at the end of that thousand-year reign, the enemy is released and defeated, put in the lake of fire. So it's talking about that at the end there. The point in that, and all this, I guess, just a reminder. God was in charge then. God is in charge now. And God always will be in charge. Trust him in everything we go through. We have used up our time and then some. Let's stand. John, why don't you bring your troops up front? We'll close with song. Because we are pressed for time, after we just still want to close in song to send us out with praise and worship on our lips. But then we encourage you to, if you have children in the child care, to go ahead and get them quickly and then stay in fellowship. But let's let the child care workers come be with their families and be able to head home and all. Need prayer tonight? There'll be prayer partners available as we wrap it up right over here by the prayer room. May God bless you and give you an awesome week in him. For those that just in real quick in passing, for those that had not heard or were not here this morning, we did want to mention that we've been praying for Vince, who was active here in our fellowship, but the Lord did choose to take Vince home yesterday. If you're interested in coming to that memorial service, we encourage you to check with our office. It's looking like it's probably going to be Saturday, but don't assume that. Check in with the office in a couple days, and we'll give you the details if you'd like to be a part of that memorial service. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, for those things that are somewhat hard to understand in terms of some of these prophecies, just thank you, Lord, that really the bottom line is, Lord, that you're in charge, and that which has been ordained of you to happen has, and so we can rest in that which will. And we look out in the future, Lord, and we understand that all of it just reveals and shows that you're in charge and you're working and the time is coming, Lord. Well, we'll all be home. We'll all be home with you. But now, Lord, help us just to go forward remembering, Lord, and resting in the sureness of your word and your love. And Lord, what awesome words that you're waiting for anybody who's just out there on their own. You're waiting for that one to turn back. What love. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.